As we continue tonight our series of sermons through the Gospel of Luke, we turn our attention to the Song of Zechariah, also called Benedictus. The Song of Zechariah does have this name because of the very first word that begins his song. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Benedictus then is the Latin rendering for blessed. And that's the passage we consider tonight as we move on in the narrative of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 to 79. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we praise you for the blessed Son who was born of the Virgin Mary. And tonight, O Lord, as we consider Zechariah's words of acknowledgement of this great and glorious event, may we, O Lord, as well be struck with all the amazement, awe, and adoration that we see flowing from the inspired words pronounced by Zechariah. May we, O Lord, as well, just as he was, be inspired, not by inspired in a miraculous sense by your Spirit, but be inspired by his words, be enticed by his words, unto the same direction, unto the same idea of worship, praise, and adoration. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray all these things. Amen. This morning, something very interesting occurred to me during Sunday school. As I was passing one of these, our classrooms, I heard a lot of screams. Nothing unusual, especially those who were screaming louder. Having one of them in my home, I know that there is nothing unusual about that. But something that happened was unusual for them. Because as I waited for a while for them to be really feeling comfortable and all the happiness and joy that they were having, I opened the door and I put my head inside the room. And it was really interesting to notice that as I did that, there was a frozen spirit taking over everybody. People that was jumping around, they were stopped. For someone just got all of them in the midst of a lot of fun. And isn't that exactly what happens with us sometimes when we find people or when we encounter people that are some sort of a threat or some sort of a police over us? Doesn't that change our behavior? When we see some kinds of things, do not that change the way we are behaving? Take, for example, that moment when you are driving maybe towards your work or even towards church, and and the traffic's really not helping and you really got to come really fast and you think about speeding. But all of a sudden, you see the trooper crossing right by your side. Doesn't that change immediately your desire? All of a sudden, you think, well, you know, driving slowly is actually a blessing. It protects me from, you know, having any kind of trouble in the traffic. Or like you children, when you are doing whatever you are doing home, but father or mommy shows up, all of a sudden things change, doesn't it? The topic changes in the conversation. The attitude towards one another that changes. Or sometimes we, men, are very comfortable doing something until our wives show up. And that changes a bit. Not because we are in any way or any shape or form dominated by our wives, but because we honor them. And we want to respect them and to glorify them. We do have these things that when they come and at our presence, when we see them, that changes the way we behave completely. And as we turn our attention to this passage in Zechariah, what we see Zechariah, this old priest of Israel, doing is expressing his joy and all his gladness because of what he's witnessing before his eyes. What he sees is changing completely his behavior. It has already changed his faith. We have already noticed back in verses 62 down to verse 64 that after a good time, after almost a year being without being able to speak, we see that Zechariah bursts into praise. As we read back into the text, after writing the name of John in a tablet, in verse 64 we read, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke praising God. And what we have here is precisely Zechariah's praise at that specific moment when the miracle of healing his muteness happened. What Zechariah sees changes him. He sees the gospel being fulfilled in front of his eyes, and that changes him completely. Christian, is that what is happening with you? As you see the gospel in front of your eyes, is that changing you? Is that modifying who you are? Is that revolutionizing the person who you are? That's what's happening here in these verses, as we are about to see in the song of Zechariah. And what we learn tonight is that as we contemplate the mighty acts of God's redemption, we ought to burst into praise and blessing Him. We must respond in service. We also must respond into knowing and being transformed by His salvation. As we contemplate the mighty acts of redemption coming from our great God, we must bless Him and serve Him, knowing and being transformed by His salvation. As we look initially at the first half of this song, of this prophecy, in verses 67 to 75, what we see is that we are to bless and serve the Lord as we see His mighty redemptive works. We are to bless and serve the Lord. Zechariah begins his song specifically with this word, blessed. As we have already considered, this is where the title Benedictus comes from, the Latin into his song. And the reason why Zechariah is saying these words, look back in verse 67, is because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, Christian, it takes a heart and a soul filled with the Holy Spirit to respond to God in this kind of adoration, to respond to the Lord, indeed, in praise and in service. It takes a heart filled with the Holy Spirit. It is only a heart dominated, flooded with the Spirit of God that can respond in joy and can respond in awe towards the great redemptive acts that is happening before their eyes. That was exactly what we saw this morning in the passage of Nehemiah, isn't it? as those choirs were walking through the walls of Jerusalem, they are making a joyful noise. And they are filled with joy, and the text told us that they are joyful because God is making them joyful. The reason why Zechariah is responding in this mighty way, and it's even prophetic way, is because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And that certainly makes us think our need of the Spirit filling us. Our need for constantly praying that the Spirit would revive us. Christian, is this your prayer? You see, in order to respond with awe and adoration, with praise and blessing to this great God, there is only one way. It's when we are moved by the Spirit. That's why sometimes we are experiencing such a spiritual apathy in our lives. It's because we're not seeking in the Spirit the joy that is the second fruit He gives to us. And therefore, as we see again here in the text of the Song of Zechariah, confirming what we have heard this morning from the book of Nehemiah, the Lord makes Zechariah joyful through His Spirit. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he therefore prophesies and he begins to praise God because of His salvation. Look at verse 68. He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people." Now, two things should really capture your attention here tonight. First one is that Zechariah was the one who was visited, not the whole people. Remember, it was Zechariah who was visited when he was in the temple serving. It was inside the temple that he received a visit from God through an angel. But here, that visitation is being now mirrored to the whole people. The consequences of that visitation is applied to the people as a whole. Although he was the one who was mute, although he was the one who saw the angel, all the people is benefiting from the visit that he himself received. And now, the Lord Jesus is not yet born. Look again at verse 68. The Lord Jesus is not yet born. The Lord Jesus has not yet lived a sinless life. The Lord Jesus has not already died at the cross and resurrected 3 days later. But Zechariah, in a very prophetic mode, says, "We have been redeemed. It has been accomplished." It is so true. It is so firm. There is nothing that can hinder this to happen, that in this very common prophetic language, Zechariah says, "It is already dawn. We have been redeemed." Oh, what a blessed thought, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we embrace this prophetic tone in our lives? And as we await for the heavenly Jerusalem to come, we would repeat to ourselves, "It is already here. I am already tasting of it twice every Lord's Day. I am already there in the New Jerusalem. As I open the Word of God and as I go to Him in prayer, I already experience His presence as He indwells me with His Spirit." Oh, Christian, let us be encouraged tonight to embrace this prophetic spirit. What is really curious is that to embrace a prophetic spirit, we don't need to speak in confusing tongues. Do you notice that? In many, many circles, people think that to be filled with the Spirit is to speak in strange languages. But here we have a classic example of someone who is filled with the Spirit, and he is speaking in a way that everybody can understand. What a myth. What an unbiblical myth to believe that to be filled with the Spirit is to speak in strange tongues. Zechariah is filled with the Spirit, and he's speaking in a known language for everybody to understand. And the focus is redemption, isn't it? It is a visit from the Lord that saves. The reason why Zechariah is saying, "Blessed be our great God," is because He visited us with salvation. It is a good reminder for us that it is necessary for God to intervene in human history for sinners such as us to be saved. Isn't it exactly what we extract from this text? It is the Lord who visits us. It's not we who pay a visit to the Lord. It is Him, out of His own mercy, out of His own desire to save sinners, out of his own desire to bring glory to himself, humiliating those who think, who are, and exalting those who are already humiliated. It is all because of him, because of his own desire. This is an intervention that comes from God, and this is a mighty intervention. Look at verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now the horn illustration is a very common Hebrew illustration of strength. Here the idea is a reference to the horns of animals, which tends to portray their power, their strength. So when Zechariah is talking about the raising up of a horn of salvation, he's saying this salvation that is coming to us, that has already come to us, is a mighty one. It's a powerful one. It can do what no other salvation can. You see how significant that is for a Hebrew, a Jew, to be saying these words. In a day and age when they were dominated by the Roman Empire, in a day and age when redemption would mean to be released from political oppression, to destroy their enemies, a powerful salvation does not come by the sword. A powerful salvation does not come from political plans. A power salvation does not come from war or bellical battle. A powerful salvation comes from on high. It comes from the Lord. It comes from heaven. And it is He Himself who powerfully intervenes in the history of man. But this visitation is also a historical visitation. It's a historical intervention. Look at the end of verse 69. He says, He raised up a horn of salvation in the house of His servant David. Now think a little bit about what we heard this morning. As we read all the lists of names in Nehemiah, didn't we notice that what Nehemiah was trying to do was trying to show that over 100 years the Lord was preserving his people? And actually, he was going all the way back to David. Isn't it interesting that we see Zechariah doing the same thing? He's going all the way back to David because of the famous prophecy that was given to David, of one who would come from the branch of David, from that specifically family, to reign forever, whose throne would never be replaced. This is a historical salvation, and this salvation, this redemption, is connected with all the other promises and prophecies that have already been made. Actually, that's exactly what we see in verses 70, 72, and 73. Look. He says, all this salvation, this powerful salvation, was prophesied by the prophets of old. In verse 70, he says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. Since the world began, says Zechariah, inspired by the Spirit, prophets have been going through and fro, prophesying that great day that he was witnessing. Salvation was proclaimed, and now he's seen with his own eyes. And it was actually prophesied since the times of Abraham. Look at verse 72 and 73. What Zechariah is seeing goes all the way back to the promises of old. He says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to redeem, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And all of a sudden, it makes perfect sense why Zechariah is so excited with what he's saying. He's meditating upon and he is prophesying about all those who heard about this salvation but have never seen it. All those who heard about it, who believed in it, but had never experienced and seen its fulfillment. And here is he in a time and in an age where it's finally coming true. He's seen salvation with his own eyes. He's experiencing visitation with his own soul. And isn't that exactly what happens with us Christians? Oh, beloved Christians, do you understand that Zechariah is in no better position than you are? Yes, you have not seen the baby John the Baptist to be born. Yes, you have not seen the baby Jesus to be born. And yet, you have his full revelation. Yet, you come before his table and you see him through his broken body and through his shed blood. You receive the sign of the covenant that was being declared and passed to Abraham and was received by David and now is received in a new covenant with the same seal and with the same sign, with a different sign, but with the same seal. What we have, dear believer, is not different at all from what Zechariah had, but it's better because we have the fullness. We have the temple and we have the walls. We have it complete. And yet we let Zechariah outpraise us. Isn't that sad? That we are in a much better position in the history of redemption than Zechariah was. But sometimes Zechariah praises God more than we do. We can see much more clearer. We can see in its fullness. We can see the glory in all its radiance. We know that Christ sits on heaven, ruling universe. And yet Zechariah, who has just seen his son being born, a pointer to the Lord Jesus Christ, praises Yahweh more than we do. Oh, let us be encouraged tonight to not let Zechariah outpraise us. As we see redemption day after day through the pages of Scripture, in our own lives, in the lives of the brethren, in the lives of our sons, as we see the gospel, the redemption of Christ in full effect in our lives, let us rejoice. Let us bless the Lord with all our strength, with all our might. Let us join Zechariah in his song, filled with the Spirit. For we are such. We are those who have been indwelt by the Spirit. And we don't need to speak different languages. We don't need to speak strange languages to express that. We just need to contemplate Jehovah's salvation. We just need to contemplate His mighty acts of redemption and respond in blessing. But we ought to respond in service as well. And that we will still see in this first portion, where Zechariah is blessing the Lord. As we turn our attention to verse 71, there is a specific purpose in which this powerful salvation has come to us. It has come to us so that we may bless the Lord, so that we may be impressed with His mercy, with His grace, with His power, with the extent of His redemption, the marvelous nature of His redemption. And yet, there is something else. Does redemption free us from captivity? As we read in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us. And again, think how significant this is for Zechariah to be saying these words. For a regular Jew in Zechariah's time, the enemies persecuting him were the Roman soldiers. The enemies that desired them to be dead were those pagans that dominated that specific population. The redemptive dream of an Israelite was that Rome would succumb, that the throne of David would be reestablished, that the armies of Israel would be glorious once again and crush all their enemies. And yet here we have a Jew in the midst of this historical context saying, it is with that baby that is coming that salvation is powerful. It is not with spears, swords, and shields. And salvation from our enemies who hate us is conquered by Him. Not by John the Baptist. Have you noticed that? That this song is not about John the Baptist? I should have said that in the beginning. This is something really striking. As Zechariah is seeing his son being born, the son that is being born is pointing already to Christ. It's pointing already to the fulfillment of the promises of old. The promises of old was not about John the Baptist. The promises of old were about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is exactly about the baby that is not yet born that Zechariah is proclaiming. He is the one who saves us from our enemies. So salvation is the main purpose, along with service. And that's what we see in verses 74 and 75. Our enemies are destroyed. We are delivered from the hand of those who hate us. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. What a blessed declaration. What an enlightening declaration. It resembles exactly the words that were said to the people of God when they came before Sinai in Exodus 19, isn't it? The Lord begins the preamble saying, I have saved you. I have redeemed you from the Egyptians. And now I'm going to give you my law so that you may serve me. And you see, the second consequence when we contemplate the mighty acts of redemption, the second response is that we understand that we were saved not only to bless the Lord, but also to serve Him. In our profession of faith class, we have this questionnaire, the sets of questions that we ask those who are coming for profession of faith. And one of these questions says, who is Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And it goes on saying, is He Savior, Lord, or both? And it's interesting that it is always necessary for us to remember that Christ is not only our Savior, but our Lord. Is that exactly what verses 74 and 75 point us to? He's our Lord and we are to serve Him. Redemption, Christian, was given to you so that you would live a life of service to God. A life of service to His Son. And just as we ought to examine ourselves and to search ourselves if we are indeed blessing the Lord and rejoicing with the Lord and in the Lord for the great salvation that has been given us, what a wonderful moment we have tonight to examine ourselves as well if are we living in service. Christian, is this what characterizes your life? Perhaps a good question is, what is a life of service? How do we experience verses 74 and 75 in our lives? Well, we constantly hear read the law of God, don't we? Every Lord's Day we go through the law. Every Lord's Day we are reminded that to love people and to love God is to fulfill the commandments. And yet sometimes we are a little in doubt what it is to serve this great God Almighty. To serve Him as Lord is indeed to obey His commandments. Let us be reminded tonight that He is Lord and Savior, and that rejoicing in His redemption brings us to a place of servitude. Servitude unto Him. Servitude unto one another. Christian, is this what dress your living? Is this a description of the way you have been walking? If you sit here tonight and you are really fathom, you are really surprised and blessing the Lord in awe because of the redemption He has given us, you also are to be dressed with a desire to be a faithful servant, serving Him in holiness and in righteousness, for those two things have already been conquered for you. It's interesting, we do not achieve holiness and righteousness first to serve later. When we are in Christ, isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? That we have been sanctified, that we have been glorified, that we have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are given to us first so that we may respond in service. And my question to you tonight is this true of you? Why is it so hard for you to serve other people? Why is it so hard for you to present yourself as a servant of your brothers and sisters here in this congregation when you have been served by the Blessed One? When you have been redeemed for this specific purpose? Maybe you sit here tonight and what characterizes your life is a self-centered existence. You live for yourself. You live to take care of your own desires and your own agendas. Maybe you're saying, well, that's not true. I live for my family. Well, that's your agenda. There's nothing wrong with living for your family. But we are challenged tonight to expand our ideal of service. We have been called first and foremost to serve God. And as we serve Him, yes, indeed, we serve our family, but we also serve one another. We are sympathetic to one another in our sufferings. We come alongside to help, and we come alongside when there is suffering and pain. We have been called to serve one another, or Christians. Let us be reminded that tonight. As we consider the redemptive acts of our great God, we are called to bless Him and to serve Him. That's why you have been redeemed. But as we move on in the passage, we consider in the second portion of this song that we are not only to bless and serve the Lord, we are also to know His salvation and to be transformed by His salvation. Christian, understand this tonight. We are to bless and serve the Lord because of the redemption He has given us. But we are also to know His redemption and to be transformed by His redemption. In verse 76, now, Zechariah begins addressing the child. But notice that there is no spotlight in the child. There's no spotlight in John the Baptist. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. Now think about that. John the Baptist is the very last prophet of the Old Covenant, the last one. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said that no one born of man, born of a woman, was greater than John. Here is a man who, in worldly standards, deserved the spotlight. And yet, the Word says, he has none. He is a prophet of the Most High. And look at what he's going to do, verse 76. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way. The greatest born of woman in this world is but a servant. What a good reminder, isn't it? What a good reminder for me and for you tonight. Maybe you sit here tonight and you are a little bit sad because there are no spotlights over you. Because you're not noted. Because your problems are not paid attention. Because your name is not recognized. And yet you have the greatest one who was born of a woman, born in the human existence, and He Himself has no spotlight for Him. For all spotlight belongs to Christ. All spotlight belongs to Himself. Therefore, do not yourself be cast down. Do not be sad if you don't have enough attention or if people is not paying close attention to your problems or to the circumstances that surround you. Do not desire to be famous or do not desire glory for yourself, but be reminded tonight that the spotlight belongs to Christ. John is a spiritual giant, yet he brings no attention to himself. Now notice, this has nothing to do with our fellow Christians understanding and carrying along our burdens. This is especially applicable to those who seek glory for themselves, who desire to be noted, who desire to be praised. John has none of that. And our hearts should not desire such things. For all glory belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. But as we look at verse 77, we notice that there is a specific mission. A specific mission given to John that is linked with the redemptive plan of God. And it is to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. Now, verse 77 is crucial for us tonight. Because it teaches us at least two things. The first one is, what is salvation all about? And this is a topic that has been much misunderstood in our days. There are those who believe that salvation means to be happy all the time. Yes, there is joy and there is a lot of gladness and thanksgiving for those who are in Christ, as we have already seen in Nehemiah. But the Christian life promises no one joy all the time. For some, salvation or the gospel means to be much blessed financially and to be prosperous with a lot of kids, with a lot of money. But as we see in verse 77, salvation and the gospel is about remission of sins. You see, it is exactly because churches and people don't get that churches changes, preaching changes, worship changes, and we change. It is exactly because we don't get that salvation is about forgiveness of sins, that all of a sudden, something else captures our attention. Something else brings us joy. Something else motivates us to bless the Lord, accept the assurance of the pardoning of our sins. Christian, when was the last time that you truly rejoiced that your sins are forgiven? When was the last time that your heart leaped, that your soul was glad, and that you bless the Lord from your groins and your loins, saying, "Blessed be Almighty God, for my sins are forgiven." You see, this is specifically the mission of John. John has been separated, and he has been appointed to be a prophet of the highest to give this knowledge to people, the remission of their sins. But verse 77 also shows us a second thing related to our redemption, which is to know. You see in verse 77, he says, to give knowledge of this salvation. To be saved by Christ and to have our sins redeemed also means that we understand what is taking place. This is revealed to us. Now remember that the duty of a prophet is indeed to proclaim that, to reveal that which is hidden. To give inspired information coming from heaven to those who hear him. And that's exactly the information that people ought to learn. This is the knowledge from on high. It's interesting that there's nothing complicated in that, is there? There's nothing really mysterious. The message of the gospel is a simple message. It is not a hidden message, but it's revealed. And it is simple for the simple of heart. And as we know these things, and as we embrace this knowledge of the remission of our sins, then transformation begins to take place. And that's what we see at the end of the passage. The effects of salvation are described in verses 78 and 79. And the description is beautiful. Salvation is described as the sunrise of the soul. Look at verse 79, 78. We read, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Zechariah compares salvation with the sunrise of the soul. This is the moment when the soul is to be joyful and when the soul is delivered from all its oppression, as we see in verse 79. The description here is about those who were in darkness. Some commentators believe that Zechariah is using here a metaphor of the pilgrims who would peregrinate towards Jerusalem at night. And of course, if you're in the desert at night, there's no light. This is a perfect moment for you to be afraid of all kinds of perils and dangers. Dangers from wild animals. Dangers from robbers. This is the state of the soul of those who have not yet heard the message of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. And yet, that is precisely the message that gives light to the souls of people. The sunrise of the soul takes place when we hear about our sins being forgiven. This is the sunrise of the soul. And that gives light. It removes, you see, the light removes all the oppression. The light removes all the danger. And it disappears exactly because of the sunrise. You see, a commentator beautifully said, this is the situation we are all in until we are saved. We are sitting in darkness, in the darkness of our sin, waiting for death to devour us. And you see, Christian, as you are in Christ, that's not who you are, is it? You're not sitting in darkness anymore. As you have been bathed in the blood of the Lamb, as this salvation that pardons sins has risen in the sunrise of your soul, you are the one who were indeed sitting in darkness, but now you are free from all your enemies and for all your oppression. Relief has come to you because of the blessed Christ. And it's precisely this light who guides our feet. Look at verse 79 again. As the sunrise of the soul shines, now the believer is able to walk firmly, unwaveringly towards his destiny. Because this light not only shuns away the darkness, but it also guides our feet into the way of peace. What a delightful truth. What a great reason to bless our Almighty God in heaven. Oh, Christian, do you understand these things tonight? Let us never be mistaken for what salvation truly is. You see, salvation does not promise you a life without suffering. Salvation does not promise you a life full of wealth. Salvation does not promise you a life full of healthy. But salvation promises you forgiveness from your sins. Salvation shines the light of redemption in the darkness of our souls. And it is precisely because of that light that we can bless God Almighty. As we enjoy, as we savor the blessed redemption that we witness in Christ, now completed as He is ascended in heaven, awaiting that great day to rescue His church, we delight in knowing that in Him, all oppression is gone. And salvation has finally visited us. Oh, do you sit here tonight without Christ? Far from Him. Oh, make no mistake. This is your state. If you sit here tonight and you are far from the Lord Jesus, yes, maybe you've been attending different churches in this church for so long, but you know deep down that you are far away from Christ. You have no intimacy with Him. You have no knowledge of His salvation. You do not bless the Lord for the pardoning of your sins. You do not live a life of service towards Him. You don't experience the transformation that takes place every day in the life of true believers. Oh, if this is your picture, make no mistakes, you are in darkness. You are in darkness. Your state is dangerous, and the enemy will come and he will devour you in the night of your soul. Oh, awake tonight. Awake. If you're far from Christ, regardless of the many blessings that you have been experiencing, regardless of the temporary happiness that you may be experiencing, regardless of the lack of the sense of duty to bless the Lord and to honor Him, regardless of all these things, this is the pure truth of the Word of God. You are sitting in darkness and you are in the shadow of death until you come to the bright shining light of salvation. Oh, may you repent, even tonight, of your unbelief. May you repent of your rebellion. And may you indeed come to Christ. And yes, may the Lord indeed bring you to bless Him and to serve Him and to know Him and to be transformed. But to you, Christian, oh, Christian, be reminded tonight, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord with your soul. Bless the Lord with your heart. Bless the Lord with your life. for salvation has been given to you. Forgiveness of sins has finally reached you because of Christ. Oh, there's nothing more joyful than that. There's nothing more joyful than that. And as we know these things, may we all be led unto a deep desire to serve this great God and to be transformed by Him. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for the fulfillment of Your promises in Christ. We thank You for the salvation once for all given to us, those who believe in Him. And we thank You, O Lord. We thank You for disbanding the darkness. We thank You, O Lord, for sending away the darkness, for delivering us from the valley of the shadow of death, and for guiding our path as we walk in the light, and as we enjoy the savor of the knowledge of salvation in Christ. Oh Lord, we pray for those who are far from You. We pray for those who experience excommunication and who still have not repented. Be merciful with them. Deliver them from the shadow of death tonight. Deliver them from darkness, if that's Your will. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.